All right, so I want to take and spend a few minutes talking about or relating to us just looking through the scriptures. I've titled the message, Characteristics of Christmas. Characteristics of Christmas. I used to didn't know what to make of Christmas, especially when I was unsaved. I mean, I liked the presents and all of that. And of course, but even after I got saved, I wasn't into Christmas a whole lot because I guess I hadn't poured through the scriptures enough. And, you know, as you walk with the Lord and as you mature in him and as you continue in his word, you continue to see God continues to reveal things to you. And now I love the Christmas story. Everything associated with it, because even though Jesus did not tell us to celebrate his birth, you'll be hard-pressed to find more angelic activity around the birth of anyone else, more so than the birth of Christ. And we know exactly why it is that way, because the birth of Christ is central to redemption. And without the birth of Christ, we would have no redemption. Amen? And so I simply wanted to point out a few of the characteristics of Christmas. And what I like about the scriptures is that what applies and what was true then is also true now. Because Christ himself was born one time. But as we just got finished singing in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, he was born that men no more may die, but he was also born to give men second birth. Okay? So Christ was born so that we might be born again. Christ was born one time, but since that time, people, millions upon millions of people have been born again. So Christ is actually, Paul said about the church at Galatians, when they had started to lean towards legalism, and going back to the law, he said, "Oh, you Galatians, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." He was praying for them and ministering the word of God to them so that Christ might be birthed in them. He was travailing in birth pangs so that Christ might be birthed in them. And so Christ was birthed in each and every one of us here today. Hello? Yeah, Christ was, he was born then, but he must be born in you and I too. Because Jesus said, unless a person is born of water and of the Spirit, we must be born again. And so what was true then is also true now regarding the birth of Christ, regarding all the things that surround. And I talked about this a little bit last week in a message called The Herald of Heaven, as God revealed to all of those, starting with Zechariah about his son John, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, and the Magi. God revealed to all of them who the Christ child would be. And without God's revelation, they couldn't believe on him. They couldn't know him. Well, Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1 will be our text pretty much for today. But the first thing I want to deal with, one of the first characteristics of Christmas that I want to deal with, and a lot of people even wrestle with today, is that of faith. Because when you go to look at the birth of Jesus Christ, the moment you begin to look at Christmas, the moment you begin to deal with the birth of Christ, you're going to run straight into the issue of faith. You will remember that when the angel came to Zechariah and said, "Your son is going to be the forerunner of the Christ," Zechariah, of all the people that the angels appeared to, the angels, remember, appeared to Mary physically, appeared to Joseph in a dream, appeared to the shepherds physically, okay? Of all of the people who should have believed in this angel appears to Zechariah physically, of all the people who should have believed the angel the quickest, who should have received at face value what he was saying, should have been Zechariah the priest. He's standing at the right hand of he's standing offering incense at the hour of prayer, which would have, it was in the afternoon, which was at the evening sacrifice of the daily sacrifice they would offer. When he was offering incense, the angel showed up at the right hand of the altar. And after the angel said, your wife who's barren, she's going to get pregnant and bring forth the son, Zechariah says, how shall I know that this is going to happen? And you sit there like, hold it, wait a second. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. After the angel said, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a child. You're going to name him Jesus. She says, well, how do I know it's going to be? The power, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow. The power of the highest is going to cause to conceive in your womb the Son of God. And this is what she said. She didn't say, well, how do I know this? She said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. She just received it instantly. We're talking about a girl. We're talking about just a girl, a peasant girl. We're not talking about a priest, right? When the angel shows up to the shepherds, they're dumb shepherds. They're not educated. When I say dumb, I'm just simply mean they weren't educated according to like Paul was educated and some of the others. They're just shepherds. And the angel shows up to them and says, hey, don't be afraid. We're declaring unto you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Because today in the city of David is born to you a Savior. You know what they did? They ran and said, okay, let's go see him. And they run. They didn't say to the angels, well, how is this going to be? But here you have Zechariah. When the angel showed up to Joseph in a dream, says, Joseph, you know, he finds out, he sees Mary's pregnant. And he's thinking it to himself. He says, I can't marry her. I don't want to get her killed, though, because if she's played the harlot, she could be stoned to death. She could literally be killed. And so Joseph, being a righteous man, he's pondering to himself and said, he's thinking, how am I going to do this? And he goes to sleep, he has a dream, an angel shows up and says, no, don't be afraid to take him to your wife Mary, for that which is conceived in the womb is of the Holy Spirit. And he tells him, guess what Joseph does? He gets up and he immediately believes what the angel says in the dream. He gets up, takes his wife to her, doesn't put her away, and he goes on. So in all those cases, they believe. Zechariah is the only one. And the angel says to him, so I'm trying to show you how we're dealing with issues of faith. There are a lot of people today struggling because what was true then is also true now. A lot of people struggling today with who Jesus is around Christmas. Zacharias, what was the consequence of it? The angel of the Lord said, he says, and now you shall be dumb. You shall not be able to speak a word until your son is born, because you did not believe the report of the Lord. You did not believe the word that I brought to you from God. And so, issues of faith. Faith is, why is faith an issue? Why is a faith a characteristic of Christmas? Because Christmas is centered around God's declaration of the birth of his son. And you either have to believe it or you have to reject it. And so every Christmas, faith is going to be an issue. And the world tries to, you know, I don't have a problem with the world saying happy holidays, except for this. It doesn't bother me. I know who Jesus is. I know who the Christ child is. The reason why it bothers me is it bothers me for them, not for me. I don't care if you change the color of a Starbucks cup. You can do all that, but I'm not worried for me, because I'm not. This is not my home. Hello, I'm a citizen of heaven. This is not my home, so I'm not concerned for that. What I'm concerned for is that when you do that, then you don't get to receive the testimony that God gave of his son, and it's bad for you, not for me. Hello. So all of the others, all in these instances, we see Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, even the Magi, who didn't have an angel appear to them, But through the ways that they were gazing up at the stars, you know, God used that to show them that he was bringing his son into the earth. And they even believed, so much so that they left their land and followed that star. And so faith was engaged, right? Faith was engaged. Another characteristic of Christmas is praise. It's praise. We see this in the life of Mary. We see it in the angels. We see it in the shepherds. All of them were praising God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, after the angel disappeared and went into heaven, Luke 1:46, it may have been after Mary had gone and spent time with Elizabeth. Yeah, it was after she had spent time with Elizabeth. The scripture says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. She begins to magnify her God. She begins to worship the Lord, and we see it not only in her life. She has it's called Mary's song. She says, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And she begins to magnify the Lord, and she goes on and on and on about his goodness and his greatness. So we see praise, as we have just finished doing. We do that every day. I mean, we do that every week, right? But we do it even at Christmas time. Why? Because he is worthy to be praised. But not only is he worthy to be praised, the angels in Luke chapter 2, when they showed up to the shepherds, the scripture says, as I just read, that is, the angels showed up and said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so while the angels are giving this message to the shepherds, suddenly out of heaven, a multitude of the heavenly hosts was seen praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. I wonder, it would have been interesting to have been there and to have heard this. These shepherds are hearing them, these angels, angelic praise, giving glory to God and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. So it's right for us to enter into praise, amen, at Christmas time. And it's right, and I love the fact that the world gets to hear it. Psalm 40, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard me and inclined unto my cry. He says, he lifted me up out of a horrible pit, set my feet upon solid ground. He says, he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Psalm 40. And so our songs today, and I was noticing how, you know, on the secular stations, they play, we wish you a Merry Christmas, we wish. And then you go to a Christian station and they're playing Christmas carols. And so you see the difference, because to acknowledge Christ is to have to deal with the reality of the fact that he is, and that I then must believe, I then must either reject him or receive him. And so, but this was done at that time, at the time of Christmas. Not only on earth were they praising God, but the heavenly host was praising God. It didn't stop there. After the angels had gotten done with the shepherds, verse 15, it says, so when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing. And verse 17, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse 20 says this, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard. So we have Mary praising God. We have the angels praising God. And we have the shepherds praising God. Isn't it only right that we should be praising God? Hello? Isn't it only right? So we have faith, a characteristic of Christmas. Praise, a characteristic of Christmas. The third characteristic is prophecy. Prophecy. Okay? Who prophesied? Well, Zechariah prophesied. Simeon prophesied, Anna prophesied. Of course, we're not going to count the angels because, you know, they're angels. But they prophesied too, if you will. Now, this word prophecy in the Greek means to foretell, foretell events. And, you know, most people like the foretelling aspect of prophecy. But a more common use of the of prophecy is to foretell or to speak under divine inspiration. Amen. It's just to say what God is saying at that particular time, and it doesn't have to be foretelling. You know, every time God speaks, he's not foretelling, right? And so Christmas is characterized by the leading of the Spirit of God through inspired speech as well. Prophecy. You'll remember when John the Baptist was born, they asked Zacharias and said, is his name going to be Zacharias? And he said, no. Well, he wasn't talking. He wrote on a text. You know, he couldn't talk, so he said his name is going to be John. Well, his wife, Elizabeth, said his name is John. And they said, no, we're not going to ask you to ask the father because we need to know from the hear from him. And they gave him a writing tablet, and he said he wrote down his name is John. And when he wrote that, his tongue was loosed. He began to talk again. God gave him back his speech. And when that happened, God filled Zacharias with the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says in Luke 1:67, now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Be careful, those of you filled with the Holy Spirit, because you'll find yourself prophesying. Hello? Sometimes you'll find yourself prophesying, listen, and not even knowing it. You say, is it possible to speak under divine inspiration and not know it? Did the donkey in Numbers chapter 25, did the donkey in Numbers 20, you know, with Balaam, did he know he was prophesying? No. But was he talking? Yes. Was he talking under divine inspiration? He sure was. Remember in Peter, and let me take a New Testament, Peter in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And then they said, one of the prophets, and he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to Peter, and Peter didn't know this, but Jesus tells him what happened. He says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. You think Peter knew that? No way. Peter didn't know that. He was just saying what he knew, but God had let him know who the Christ was. So he was prophesying, didn't know it. And so you can too. And God probably has used you that way, whether you've known it or not. I've had it happen on a number of occasions. And I didn't know I had prophesied until after the event. And it was a forthtelling prophecy, but I didn't know it. I didn't know it till after it had occurred. So Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. So here's Zechariah prophesying that what God said he would do eons ago, he has now done. He's prophesying. He's prophesying. That we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, you go on and on and on. To remember his covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And he goes on. Then he begins to prophesy over his own son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. This is God speaking through Zacharias about John the Baptist, about his own son. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And so we see him prophesying. We see this happening when? At Christmas time. It not only happened then, but I believe it happens now. Because what happened then wasn't a one-time event. It wasn't a one-time event, but I believe it's also an ongoing process. I'm going to wrap it all up at the end. Amen. We'll get there in a second. So you remember, not only did Zechariah prophesy, but you remember Simeon? He walked into the temple. The eighth day when they were, Joseph and Mary were bringing Jesus in to be circumcised. On the eighth day, every Jew was to circumcise their male child. And so they bring him in, and Simeon comes in by the Spirit of the Lord leading him. He walks in, and he sees Mary and Joseph, and the Holy Spirit directs him over to him. He picks up Jesus, and he begins to prophesy. He says, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for I've seen your salvation." Then he turned to Mary, and he says, "And a sword shall pierce your heart also." He begins to prophesy to her concerning what she was about to go through with her son. Not only did Simeon prophesy, but Anna, the widow of 84 years, who had never departed from the temple day and night, but she served God day and night in fastings and prayer. The scripture says in Luke 2:38, "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, the child, the Christ child, to all those who looked for redemption in Israel," pointing to Christ, prophesying, "Here he is. Here's the Messiah. Here's the one we've been waiting for. Here's the one we've been looking for. And so prophecy is characteristic of Christmas. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you find yourself or someone else, if you hear something prophetic. Faith, praise, prophecy. Fourth one is rejoicing. Rejoicing. Now, I tried to think about the other day, and it is hard to imagine. Can you imagine this world without the influence of Jesus Christ? There would be no rejoicing. None. Wouldn't be anything to rejoice over. But here, rejoicing is a characteristic of Christmas. We see it in the wise men. We see it in actually a baby in Elizabeth's womb. You say, can babies rejoice? Yes, they can. We see it in Mary. We see it in Elizabeth. Both Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, rejoiced at the birth of Christ. Why? Christmas is a time to rejoice. Christmas is a time to rejoice. Where do we see it? Well, we see it. I just read Luke chapter 2 when the angels said to the shepherds, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Mary said in Luke 1:46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So rejoicing is characteristic of Christmas. And that's why one of the reasons I love Christmas, when Christmas time comes, I want to come to church and sing every Christmas carol I can. Because the words are so powerful. And it's not so much the music as it is the words, but of course the music enhances the words, see? But the most important is the words, not the music. Most important is the word, because God created the worlds by his word. He didn't create the worlds by music. He created the worlds by his word. And so the words are given to us in all of these Christmas, what we call them Christmas carols, but these songs that speak of Christ, and they cause us to rejoice, like, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Why? It's a song of rejoicing. And rightfully so. And so you had Mary rejoicing. You had the shepherds rejoicing. But also you had the Magi. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, these wise men or Magi, they were called astrologers. They were stargazers. They were the ones who were looking at the heavens and calculated the moving of the stars as certain omens and things, portends, that things that would come in the future. And God used the fact that they were staring at the or gazing at the stars to send them, to point them to his son. And the scripture says in Matthew chapter 2, you know, they went to Jerusalem. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and they came saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Well, now you're talking to King Herod. Now, last time I checked, there's only one king at a time. And so when you come to King Herod saying that there's another king been born, King Herod going to want to know, okay, well, hold on, I'm king. So what you talking about another king? We're going to have to take care of that king because I'm king. Right. And so, you know, Herod's crazy. And a descendant of Esau, we know. And the scripture says when King Herod this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And but they came saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. We've come to worship him. Now, they didn't worship Herod, but Herod heard these wise men say, we come to worship this king. So Herod's like, well, I got to get rid of this king because ain't nobody worshiping me, but they come to worship this king. And so, you know, Herod wants to use these guys. He wants to use these magi to find out, you know, where's this king going to be born? You know, go find him. When you do, come back and tell me. But, you know, God was taking care of his son, so he gave a dream to the wise men and told them to go to their country another way after they had visited Christ. But it says in verse 9, Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came over and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I said rejoicing is characteristic of Christmas. Here are unsaved. We're not talking covenant people. They weren't Jews. These were heathen, if you will. These were dogs, as the Jews would call them. But God called the Gentiles to his son as much as he called the Jews to his son. Aren't you glad? All us Gentiles, aren't you glad? Yes, you are. And so they rejoice with exceedingly great joy. So rejoicing is characteristic of Christmas. We also see in their lives that seeking is characteristic of Christmas, because in the verse that I just read, the scripture says that they came, these wise men came seeking him. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? And that's where a lot of people are today. A lot of people are seeking. What of this Christ? You know, who is he? Is he really the Son of God? Is it true what they say about him? They're seeking. And God's aiming to bring them to himself. And another characteristic of Christmas we see in the lives, I just mentioned, in the lives of these wise men, is worship. Worship. The only appropriate thing to do when one meets God is to worship him. The only thing appropriate to do. Worship is the only correct response to the revelation of who God is. We remember when the Lord Jesus humbled Saul in Acts chapter 9 and knocked him off his horse. He's on the ground, and when he gets up, he's blind. And Jesus is talking to him. He heard a voice from heaven. It's hard for you, Saul, to kick against the pricks. And Saul said, who is it? Who are you, capital L-O-R-D? he immediately humbled himself and addressed him as the Lord of glory. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he humbled himself. And so God is the only one who deserves worship and the only one who can evoke the true worship of God. And so we see this in the lives of these wise men, because they said, where is he who was born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him, to worship him. Now, worship is a characteristic of Christmas. But you might say, well, yeah, brother, but worship is a characteristic of everyday life in the life of the Christian. Exactly. Because for the Christian, every day is Christmas. Every day is a day of faith, is a day of praise, is a time of rejoicing, is a time of seeking, is a time of prophecy. Come on. Every day is a day of worship. In other words, you know, Christmas comes once a year in our calendar. You know, everyone calls it Christmas. But I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you what's going on here. Every day we get up, every day I get up, Christ is the center of our life. He's God. Amen. And so he's the center of our existence. We know that he's the center of the Christmas story, but he's the center of all that we are. And so what happens as a one-time thing here in the scripture, and then what happens once a year for many around the world, for the Christian, is a daily experience. It's a daily experience. And so we experience every day we wake up, we believe in God. We have to trust him. Amen. As we have to enact, we have to engage our faith and knowing that God goes before us. Amen. See, because when you wake up tomorrow and you go about your day, I love this about him. Every place I'm headed, he's already standing. And when I pray in the morning, I always pray. I love that imagery. I love that thought that, Lord, you know everybody I'm about to meet. And I thank you that you're standing right there. Now, Father, my prayer and my desire is that when I get to where you are, I would act and operate and say and do what is according to your will. You see, because I don't exist for my own purpose. We don't exist for ourselves. We were created for his purpose. And so we want to do his will. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Wait a second, Jesus. Didn't you mean to mention anything about my will? He said, no. I didn't say anything about your will. He said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and then make sure you find your will in God's will. Make sure that in the will of God, you find yourself there. And so, every day when we wake up, we trust God with whatever our family's going through, whatever we're going through on the job, whatever we're going through at school, whatever problem or circumstance we're about to happen. I'll be at work and something will happen and it's out of my hands. It's out of my hands. And I go to prayer. I say, Father, come on, you know how it is. You just live in life and something happens. And then you turn to Jesus. You just turn to him. I say, Father, if you don't, I can't. I'm done. I can't. And so you look to him. That aspect of faith that is the characteristic of Christmas is not a once a year thing for us. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. Praise. It's a daily thing. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise. He's worthy of praise. It's a daily thing. Prophecy. There have been times I walk around my house and I'll say something and I notice that it was prophetic. I said, ooh, man. I won't say nothing. I don't say nothing because you don't need to say anything. It just needs to be prophetic. Hello. And then it happens. Prophecy. It can be a daily thing. Why? You remember when Moses was in the wilderness and he couldn't handle all the people? And God, and he went to the Lord and was complaining. He said, this is too much of a load. Moses said, get 70 of the elders of Israel. He says, have them come out to the tabernacle. He said, I'm going to take some of the spirit that's on you and I'm going to put it on them. And so 68 elders came out. But Eldad and Medad stayed in the camp. But they were designated among the 70 to go out to meet with the Lord, right, at the tabernacle. So these 68 men, they go out, and the Lord takes the spirit that's on Moses. You know Moses was a prophet. Takes the spirit that's on Moses, and he put it on these 68. But since there were 70 who were ordained to be there, Eldad and Medad were in the camp. The spirit fell on them in the camp. And while they were in the camp, they started prophesying. And somebody went and ran and told Moses and Joshua. And Joshua turned to Moses and said, Moses, Eldad and Medad in the camp prophesying. Forbid them. And you know what Moses said? He said, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. He said, it would be good if all the Lord's people were prophets. That word came true, by the way. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Remember what Paul said? You all may prophesy. You all may prophesy. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It's a prophetic spirit. And so we may all prophesy. So prophecy is something that is not just a characteristic of Christmas, but it's characteristic of the Christian experience. It's characteristic of the Christian life. Hello. I'll never forget, years ago, we were having a men's prayer back over in the old building. And I was telling some gentlemen, the guys who were at the meeting, I was like, there's this Kim Dry. These two brothers own it. They're drug addicts. And they're ripping people off. It's horrible. And I was just telling them about a prayer request. I said, I don't see them standing in business long. Two or three months, they'll probably be out of business. 2 or 3 months, they were out of business. Just like wham on the day, they were gone, out of business. Now, I didn't know at the time, but that was a prophetic utterance. It came to pass. I would say more. I've seen it happen since. I've had it happen over and over and over again. In more detail. But I'm not going to go into that. I'm just saying this, that prophecy is not only characteristic of Christmas, but it's characteristic of who you are in Christ. Let me put it that way. Hello. So prophecy, rejoicing. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing is not only a characteristic of Christmas. It's supposed to be characteristic of the Christian life. My life and your life. Amen? I'm closing this down now. So all of this is characteristic of Christians, but it's also characteristic of the Christian walk. Seeking God, worshiping God, and all of it is founded on what I shared last week about the revelation of God. Because once God reveals himself to you, all of these other things start to flow and take place. So why am I saying this? I'm saying it to say that what you expect in all of these, faith, prophecy, praise, rejoicing, worship, expect it beyond Christmas. Because it's actually the reality of what it means to walk with Christ. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you, O God, for, Lord, the characteristics of Christmas. We thank you for faith. We thank you that we get to praise you, to rejoice in Christ. We thank you that your prophetic spirit, the Holy Spirit, rests upon us. We thank you, O God, that you've called us to a place of worship and seeking you through the revelation of God. And Father, we thank you that what you began in your Son, Lord, continues today, continues in our life. And Lord, not only at Christmas time, but each day, each and every day is our experience as those who have come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as your Spirit, Lord, now tabernacles with us. Father, I pray that, Lord, what we see in the scriptures, Lord, would be our experience in the here and now. Lord, that daily, O God, as we trust you, as we walk with you, Lord, we would experience your praise. We would give thanks always, for that's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. We would rejoice in the Lord. And along with David, be able to say, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Lord, that we would know a deep worship experience. Lord, that's all based upon the revelation of who Christ is. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. God bless you real good.